Isaiah chapter 11 will make up our afternoon Old Testament reading. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the last chapter, we ended with children being slain and mothers killed and so on. And so the potential charge is God not very severe? Yet this chapter turns, doesn't it? Where God shows himself tender and not severe. Again, remember that with God, it is everything all the time in himself. And yet he changes the way he reveals himself to us from time to time, depending upon our actions. The anger of God, when it is said to be kindled, that means it wasn't there and then it was. It means that it is now revealed where it had not been revealed before. So, notice then we have this section that Matthew quotes in his gospel, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The Lord here shows his great mercy to Israel when in the immaturity of a child, when in the ignorance of a child, even perhaps when in the willfulness of a child, when in the weakness of a child, when Israel could not serve the Lord aright, it was in the midst of all this that I loved him, declares the Lord. So we want to understand that phrase, when Israel was a child, in a way that augments the love of God, deepens the love of God for Israel. Out of Egypt, then, I called my son. And the fulfillment of this passage is such that the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt, even though he was as a child. But the Holy Spirit then takes this passage and has it spoken of Christ in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And once again, I'm going to refer you back to Patrick Fairbairn in the understanding of this passage and others like it. We have this identification of Christ with his people. This is the gist of why this is said of Christ as well, because Christ has entered into all of the afflictions and all of the hardships of his people. Christ is that archetype of all of his people in all of our afflictions, in all of our weakness, in all of our captivity and so on. Christ, as it were, recapitulates that during his lifetime. So he is driven from the land of promise to the land of Egypt. Then he is called out of Egypt back into the land of promise, just like Jacob and the people of Israel were of old. And this is spoken so that we will understand that our Lord Jesus Christ has been acquainted with our afflictions, acquainted with our difficulties, our tribulations, and so on. And then also that as Jesus is that natural Son of God, as we heard earlier today, we, the people of God, are his adopted sons and daughters. So Israel went to Egypt to save their lives. They suffered under persecution there. Their coming up out of Egypt and returning to the land was the fulfillment of promise. It was for the redemption of the people of God, and all of these things we see parallel with Christ. Note then that even though the Lord was so very kind to Israel, they went after Baalim, after the Lord called them out of Egypt and brought them to the land. They burnt incense to graven images and called upon Baalim rather than the Lord. The next kindness that the Lord shows to Ephraim is he showed him how to go. Right? I took him by the hand and showed him how to go. And this is a metaphor for I showed him how to go to war. I showed him how to take care of himself. And so we remember, don't we, that Ephraim was that tribe that was called upon from time to time in the Old Testament. Sometimes they got angry when they weren't called on early enough, right? You remember that? But when they came with numbers. They were taught how to fight. And so the Lord taught him how to go, is how the commentators will understand this. And I am in agreement with them. The Lord taught Ephraim how to take care of himself. The Lord taught them how he was taking care of them. But notice what happened. They took the prowess, the victory, the strength, and the cunning, but they returned no thanks and no acknowledgement to the Lord for his mercy and kindness to them. And so the next kindness then the Lord gives is his wooing them with the cords of love and the great care he took for them. So point after point after point here in chapter 11, the Lord speaks about, you shouldn't think I'm severe. Take a look at what I have done for you. Look at all of the steps that I have gone through with you. All right, so then verses 5 through 7 describe the judgment that shall come for their turning away even from all of these kindnesses. He freed them from the yoke of the Egyptian bondage. He set meat before them. He taught them how to go. He drew them with cords of love. He called them out of all of these things. But Ephraim continued to turn away, and so they shall be judged. They shall be ruled by the Assyrians rather than the Egyptians. And to anyone in the ancient Near East, that would have sent a shiver down your spine. I'll take Egypt any day over the Assyrians. But the Lord says, no, you'll have the Assyrians rather than the Egyptians. The sword shall abide on his cities. It shall consume his branches. And here we hearken back to that vine, right, in the last chapter. All the branches are going to be cut off of this vine. His fruitfulness, it will devour him because of his own counsels. They followed their own wisdom. They are bent to backsliding, to apostasy from me. None exalts the Lord. So that's verses 5 through 7. Now, in verses 7 and 8, this is, I don't know, maybe not the greatest, but one of the greatest passages of God's condescension in all of Scripture. The Lord will put on the dress of a father having to give up his children. He will speak of things that we cannot understand. Whenever God speaks like this, as the older divines taught us, we need to understand them in ways that are proper to God and not to ourselves. Okay, so when we come to this and we hear what sounds like ambivalence in God, we don't want to attribute ambivalence to him. We want to understand that God has so reached down in this kind of speech that God would have us hate our evil doings because they, in a sense, in this anthropopathic sense, force him to judgment upon us. Right? May I say, dear brothers and sisters, we should not be nonplussed at a passage like this. This is not a passage where we This is the thrice holy God before whom angels cover themselves, talking about the sins of his people and revealing a kind of consternation that we cannot understand in his own mind. God has ripped open the veil, if you will, and presented himself in a way that is liable to insult of his majesty, such that he would have us learn to hate what it is to apostatize from him. Listen to what he says. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim, cities that were judged in the past? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. What a verse. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. God's gracious debate with himself concerning Israel's case, a debate between justice and mercy, in which victory plainly inclines to mercy's side. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth, at the glory of God's goodness. Not that there are any such struggles in God as there are in us, or that he is ever fluctuating or unresolved. No, he is of one mind and knows it. But they are the expressions after the manner of men, designed to show what severity of sin Israel had deserved, the sin of Israel had deserved, and yet how divine grace would be glorified in sparing them, notwithstanding. I think Pastor Matthew has hit it right on the head, exactly where it should be. This is one of those passages where we stand back and marvel at the mercy of God, that he would condescend to us to cause us to hate our apostasy, any temptation toward apostasy, any temptation toward serving other gods, that we would hate that and that we would turn from it. Any perversion of his worship to our own will worship, that we would hate that and we would turn from it. Oh, my heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. What do we learn of God here? That God is not a man that he should repent. That's what he means. I won't repent and destroy my people. I told them I would not. I will not repent, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. That's good. That's comforting. Oh, there will be chastisement. There will be suffering. There will be confusion of face and shame upon the people of God, but only so much as works to their salvation and the mercy of God. This is what God is saying here. And can we not just melt before a God like that? All right, well, let's stand then and continue praising God.